Well, hey, as you grab a seat, go ahead and grab your Bible. Turn to the book of James. James is a short book towards the back of your New Testament. Turn to that very last chapter, James chapter 5, as we finish our series in the book of James here today. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in a seat around you. If you don't own a Bible, leave with that. That's our gift to you. Just let me say as well, if this is your first time with us, we're so glad you're here. And I really want to say that to the incoming sixth graders. We're so thankful to have you in the room today. I love the summer ministry rhythm here at our church. And I want to highlight a couple of things related to that. This past Wednesday, our summer book studies began. And let me just share one testimony from just the very beginning of that. One of our young adults is leading a book study through the book of 1 Peter. And right there, the first night, they hit verse 3, and Peter's writing about being born again to a living hope. And God uses that verse to lead a young woman to saving faith in Jesus Christ the very first night of book study. So, yeah, just really, like, our hearts are really full at the work we're seeing the Lord do, and I want to encourage us to pray, and would you just jot down even something that will prompt you to pray this week, because tomorrow, our Rwanda mission team heads out. They head over to host a senior pastor and wives retreat for the pastors and wives of the East African churches and our church planting network. So they'll all gather in Rwanda, and our team will be there to provide some teaching and encouragement to them. They leave tomorrow. And so would you just write somewhere to be praying for them on their travel and as they go. And then also tomorrow, our Harlem mission team leaves. And so we partner with one of our partner churches in Harlem, Cultivate Church in Harlem, New York. And so a team flies out tomorrow to serve and just do a ton of great ministry with our partner church out there. And then as you have already heard, on Tuesday of this week, our students will leave. 118 kids will caravan out of here in buses to head to Northern Michigan for days that every time those buses come back, we just hear how powerfully God moves and works in that. And so can I just encourage us throughout the course of this week to pray that God would do an amazing thing through these trips and the camp this summer. And I want to stay right there with that theme of prayer. Because James, we're going to close our series in the book of James today. And throughout our series, we have referred to this book in our Bible as a field manual. It's like this very practical guide that teaches and trains us on what authentic faith looks like lived out in the day-to-day living room, workplace, family realities of life. And as James closes his letter, in typical field manual fashion, it's not like a final greetings or, hey, I'm going to go here next. He's staying with very practical exhortations right down to the end. A huge one being prayer. There's 7 mentions in the course of 6 verses that close this letter of prayer. And I pray as we make our way through this that we would be reminded, maybe reinvigorated, encouraged over how powerful of a supernatural tool we have access to in prayer. That the God of the universe, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, invites us into direct communication with him. And that we would be reminded of that today. And so that's going to be a driving theme as James closes his letter. But connected to this theme of prayer is a theme of praise. James is going to speak to a certain type of people, or a certain group of people, a people in a certain season of life, and he's going to encourage them to praise. And we want to understand what that looks like in those seasons. And then finally, as James closes, he's going to encourage us to pursue after those who have wandered from the truth. So if I can just organize the kind of the last 7-8 verses of this book, here's how I would organize it. When life is hard, pray. When life is good, sing praise. And when people wander, pursue. So that's what we're going to see here as James closes this letter. So can I just invite you to stand with me as I read God's word and as together we close out our study of this field manual, the book of James. This is the word of God in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So, Father, right now as we close this awesome book that you've given to us in your word, we're asking just for supernatural power. We need power from on high. So, Lord, we're just humbly asking you for it. You tell us that your word is alive and it's active. And so what we need right now is your word to go out. So, Lord, would you guard my mouth from my words, and would you let your word go out? Would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to respond and believe? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I even read that section, I pray that we could see the heart of God to address people in all different seasons of life. James addresses the sufferer, he addresses the cheerful, he addresses the sick, he addresses those who are pursuing after wanderers. And there's so much encouragement in that, that like as we gather in one big room here today, and all of us walk through these doors in vastly different seasons, the Lord in his kindness and his goodness has a word for you wherever you are. And James starts by addressing the suffering. He says, to the suffering, pray. Look again at what we find here at the beginning of verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now, I recognize that if you're in the room today and you're in one of the deepest valleys of suffering you've ever walked in your life, if you're in the room today and it feels like life is as dark as it's been, or there's this anvil of a weight that is pressing down on your shoulders, as I say, like if I just stood up and said, like, hey, pray, there might be a temptation in you to be like, hey, thanks, Einstein. Like, I haven't already tried that. There's maybe a temptation for us to read James' words here and to read it like someone has offered it up to you before, as if it's like this Christian cliche band-aid that they're slapping on just like this gaping wound of your soul. But I want to encourage us, that's not what James is doing here. He actually believes prayer has supernatural power in the midst of suffering. Suffering is, here's one for you. Suffering's hard. Do you know that? I loved Pastor Joe's illustration last week as he was unpacking the paragraph before this of suffering as time under tension. Remember the picture of him working out, right? You remember that? I loved that. Time under tension. Tension is pain, it's discomfort. The more time you stay under that tension, the deeper that pain gets. And suffering is like that. It's time under tension. And we got to acknowledge suffering doesn't come in like a one-size-fits-all reality. Some of you walked in the room here today and there's deep emotional suffering. It could come from relational rift and conflict. It could come just a variety of things. Some of you walk in here today and there's the reality of physical suffering. There's a thorn in the flesh that you just, why won't God relieve this? And it's a suffering that you live with, and the pain of your body reminds you of it always. There's spiritual suffering. And if you're there, I just want to encourage you, some of the giants of the faith will write about in their journals some of the darkest nights of the soul. And you might be there where this dark night of the soul, this cloud has blown in, and it's not been one night or two nights or three nights. You've been in a season of it. And James understands and remember throughout the course of this letter how he's addressed the different realities of suffering that his readers are going through. And he doesn't write this as if hey, pray, band-aid, move on. He wants them to deeply know that they have access to talk with a heavenly Father. And they have access to talk with a Savior who is called a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Think about that. The Savior we follow is a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. That they have access to look to a Savior who walked the way of a cross and was crucified for our sin. That as James orients them in their suffering to pray, he believes so deeply in the supernatural power of talking to a loving heavenly Father and a Savior of the world who's acquainted with grief as a means of healing and help and hope in the midst of that suffering. When we're suffering, prayer is it's survival. As you read about the life, I just picked kind of one of the heroes of the faith, in my opinion, Corrie Ten Boom. As you read about the life of Corrie Ten Boom, and if you don't know her story, just a summer read I'd commend to you is The Hiding Place. You can go read about her story. As you read this, you can't help but notice Corrie Ten Boom and all the suffering she's experienced. She walked through that suffering believing prayer was survival. Prayer was survival. And I just want to look at the sufferers in the room. And honestly, part of preaching that is so hard when you're not suffering is to have to look at those of you who are and to just acknowledge, I can't relate to you, but the Word of God can. And as simply as a mouthpiece of the Word of God, I would just exhort you again to pray. If your suffering has been so deep and intense that you've stopped praying, can James chapter 5, verse 13 call you to prayer again? If it's been so deep and intense you don't even know what to pray, can I encourage you that you have a Holy Spirit who will groan on your behalf? If you are so fed up with the Lord that you're trying a bunch of other things other than prayer, can I call you back today to the simple wonder of prayer? That God is able to do with one sentence of a prayer more than you're able to do with a decade's worth of work. So to the suffering in the room, wherever you are, emotionally, spiritually, physically, and oh, how that doesn't really segment, it just all... hear the word of God do today. Would you double down in prayer? And this is where James starts. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. But, everyone take a deep breath. Thanks for actually doing that, by the way. He's going to make a hard transition to someone who's in an opposite season of life. Look at who he addresses next. Is anyone what? Cheerful. Is anyone cheerful? Now he's got a word to the cheerful. Let him sing praise. To the cheerful, this is the second part of the sermon. To the cheerful, we're commanded to sing praise. James acknowledges that not all of us in the room here today are suffering. And James acknowledges that not every season on this side of heaven is only suffering. That there's days we're cheerful. And guess what? Smile. It's okay to be cheerful. I'm an intense, passionate preacher. My wife, after first service, came up and said, "Hey, in the cheerful section, more cheer." I said, I got it. So look at the smile. More cheer. It's okay to be cheerful. It's okay for you to walk into church today with a smile on your face and a lightness to your step, and to have just come through a week where you're like, this life is good. This is good. Like I'm light in the Lord today. There's a smile on my face. I'm enjoying the season of life we're in. James tells us to the cheerful, sing praise. Praise orients our cheer vertically. Praise roots the cheerfulness of our heart in the goodness of God and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise reminds us that all that we have, every good thing is from God. And so this is why, let's talk about this singing of praise and why it's so important. Let me just unpack three questions. What is praise? What is praise? I don't have this on the screen. If you're a note taker, I'll read this twice. But praise is the act of expressing gratitude. Praise is the act of expressing gratitude, admiration, or joy for who God is and what he's done. Praise is, it's an act. It's something we're doing. Praise, it's the act of expressing gratitude, admiration, or joy for who God is and what he's done. James tells us to sing praise. And you're like, well, I'm not exactly a singer. But do you know what happens as we meet the Lord Jesus Christ? As we understand that Jesus died for my sin, that he was buried and that he rose again, and that purely through his grace, through giving me a gift I don't deserve, I don't have to earn my way to heaven, he gives me grace, I respond in faith, and I'm given eternal life. Do you know what happens when that actually, he puts a song in our heart. That song might not sound good coming out of our mouth, but he puts a song in our heart. And that's why the scriptures say, like, the Lord loves a joyful noise that comes out of us. Some of our joyful noise in here sounds better than others. My joyful noise will never sound like Jake Zarowski's joyful noise. But our Heavenly Father looks down and is like, I love that out of tune, pitchy, joyful noise of praise that comes out of your mouth. It's the act of expressing gratitude and admiration and joy for who God is and what he's done. Why praise God in the good times? That's kind of an odd question. That seems obvious to us. The question we're more used to is why praise God in the bad times? The answer to both of them, why praise God in the good times and why praise God in the bad times, is the same, because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. And when we praise God, when our hearts are cheerful, again, it gets our eyes up and it acknowledges that there's a giver who's given all of these things that we're rooting our cheer in. And connected to the second question is this: how does this protect us in the good times? How does praise protect us in the good times? I don't know if you've ever heard this saying, but there's a saying that says it's not the bad times that will get you, it's the good times. It's not the bad times that'll take you out, it's the good times. There's something about us when life's bad that we can be desperate for God. When life's good, we're less desperate for God often. When your heart's full of cheer and life's good, do you know what praise does? It's a protection. As you sing to the Lord,
Your eyes are on him, and you fight the temptation in the good times and the cheerful times of life to walk around with God amnesia, to be God forgetful. And so if you're in the room today and you're cheerful, sing praise. Like if you walked in today and life's good and there's cheer in your heart and you just feel that overwhelming of joy and you're an extrovert in the room, would you just shout out, praise the Lord, even right now? And if you're an introvert, I won't ask you to do that because I know you're already blushing at the thought of it. But we're told, sing praise. So to the suffering, let him pray. To the cheerful, let him sing praise. But now James wants to bring prayer to bear in a very real and practical and supernatural way for the sick, those who are laid sick in the community here. So to the sick, point three, to the sick, call for the elders to be prayed over. Call for the elders to be prayed over. Look at verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So let me just stop there because I know you might be new to our church or you might come from a church that has a different kind of spiritual leadership structure. We believe, like as we look at the New Testament, we believe that the local church is to be led by what's called a plurality of elders. Elders are those that God has called and entrusted with the shepherding of the flock, who are to exercise oversight in the flock. And so around here, this is kind of a working definition for us as elders, how we think about eldering. Elders, let's go to that definition. Elder, a man who together with a plurality of other men shepherds the flock of God that is among us, exercising oversight by feeding, leading, protecting, and caring. So these are the elders of a church, and that's what elders are supposed to do. In our context here, we have seven elders. They're on the screen here. Norris Collier, Adam Morrison, Richard Stomps, Jeff West, Corey Freeman, Brock Graham, Mark Wiley. These are the elders here at Redeemer. I'm getting practical here because I want us to know when we're sick and we need to call for the elders to pray, I want you to know who you're calling for. The makeup of our elder team, three of us serve as a job in the church here. We get a paycheck from the church as pastors as we serve as elders. We call them pastor elders. But now, three other of our men, they serve, they collect a paycheck somewhere else. They have a job and they serve as an elder in conjunction with their full-time job. That's hero stuff right there. It's unbelievable. And now one, these are like three plus three, but there's seven. I want to make an announcement about one. Norris Collier up there in the corner, just so thankful for Norris and Liesl. Norris he started our biblical counseling ministry here all those years ago. He's been leading our biblical counseling ministry. Norris and Liesl have been wonderful servants as they've worked in our counseling room, as Norris has served as an elder. And just this year as elders, we're like, man, the counseling reality of our church necessitates that Norris now joins as a part-time staff as he serves as elder. So Norris has now joined us as a pastor elder on our team. We're so thankful to the Lord for that. And so these are the elders. When the sick are to call the elders, and what are the elders to do? Back to verse 14, let them pray over him, let the elders pray over the sick one, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So when the elders come to the sick one, they are to pray over the sick one, and the Bible says we're to anoint the sick one. We practice all of this. All of this we practice, we currently do this. This is a ministry of us as elders right now. Why the anointing? The anointing, it seems, is a symbolic act of consecration where the elders are setting aside the sick one before the Lord for the Lord's healing power. Now, what does God do through this? Verse 15. And the prayer of faith, that's so interesting. The prayer of faith, what will the prayer of faith do? The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That as the elders come and pray over the sick one, as God infuses a gift of faith into the elders in this prayer, the Lord can come work through that prayer of faith to heal and to raise up. And I think there's a connection here between the sickness and the sin. And if sin has been involved in this sickness, the Lord forgives in the midst of this. This is an unbelievably supernatural, powerful thing. Which then begs a question we kind of got to deal with. Well, what if we do that, and what if it, quote unquote, what if it like doesn't work? Like, what if we call the elders, and what if they come and anoint, and what if they pray? It seems that they pray full of faith in God's healing ability. Well, let me just acknowledge and say that this prayer of faith that the elders gather to pray is prayed believing in God's full ability to heal that person. And the prayer of faith is prayed knowing that God is ultimately sovereign to do whatever he seems best to do. And we hold both of those things fully. We're comfortable in all of that. He is God. But we're going to do this. We believe this is for us to be doing today. We believe this is a ministry of the elders to do, and we want to do this. But now look at this. Look at this. There's a therefore now that starts verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to who? One another. Okay, this is important. James therefore is this thing, and he wants his readers to understand this kind of prayer and healing type of thing isn't just something for the elders in a church to get to be part of. This is something for a prayer ministry amongst us as one another that we get to do. Now, how does he unpack that? Therefore, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, I just want to stop there. I pray that these verses would bring a sense of awe over us again at what God has given us access to in prayer. That as we've just read some pretty supernatural verses of the prayer of faith that elders would pray, I want us to see that James connects this with a therefore of what we're to be doing to one another. And he says, we're to confess our sins to one another, and we're to pray for one another that we may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is effective. This is one of the greatest ways we will see God's supernatural work in our midst. If we are actually a community that confesses sin to one another and prays for one another. I believe that wholeheartedly. As the Holy Spirit comes and moves in our midst and brings us to a place of humility, brokenness, and a contrite spirit, we lean into community with one another where we're actually confessing sin. Apart from the Holy Spirit, guess what? We'll never get there because our pride is too thick and our flesh is too strong. We won't want to confess to one another. But what happens as the Holy Spirit comes and ministers in our midst as a local church? We begin to confess our sin to one another. And as we confess our sin, so I'm the confessor, there's a brother sitting across from me. As I confess my sin, that brother won't go, whoa, get away from me. That brother will put his hands on my shoulder and he will pray for me. And then that brother will go, let me confess sin to you. And I won't go, whoa, I'll lean towards him and I'll pray for him. Don't you want this? And I know even as I ask that there's part of our flesh that goes, maybe I want this. But I'm telling you, we're going to turn 10 this year as a church. My prayer 10 years from now is that with our spiritual response team here up front after a service or in the lobby or in our discipleship groups, that confession and prayer are just part of the culture of who we are. Amen. That as we break out in discipleship groups and in men's time and women's time, that's for the purpose of confession and prayer. And here's the reality. Like, if I can just call it what it is, if that's not happening, and all we are is a big group of people that share the same big room on a Sunday to sing songs, we are missing so much of the joy of what God has called the local church to be. And now, so let me encourage us. When it comes to confession and prayer for one another, it usually takes someone going first. Can I encourage you to be the one to go first? You're like, no, I want to encourage you to be the one to go first. Okay, like, we get it, right? It takes someone leaning into this in humility to say, can I bring my sin before you all? Can I take what's going on in my heart and can I set it out here on the table? And will you pray for me? And James says there's healing in this. I believe in some ways it's preemptive healing, it's proactive healing, not only reactive healing. And he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That's a cool, there's some cool, like, tenses there. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then James gives an illustration of that. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. That's James' illustration for us to encourage us to fervent prayer. What do you want to say in rebuttal to James as you read that? Well, yeah, James, that's Elijah. That's Elijah. Like, when I read the Old Testament and I see the kinds of things God used Elijah for, of course Elijah could ask you, Lord, to, hey, God, can it not rain for 3.5 years? And you would answer that. It's Elijah. But I want you to notice why James inserts this illustration from Elijah here. James inserts it not because Elijah is so unrelatable to us, but he inserts it because he's saying Elijah is so relatable to us. Elijah what? Beginning of 17. He had a nature like ours. He was flesh and blood. His heart beat. His lungs had to fill with air. He was needy for God. I just wonder if we would take what James writes here, how our prayer life would change this week. What would you ask God for? Where would you ask God to heal? What sin would you confess to a trusted brother or sister because you really want healing and you believe that through the prayers of your community you're part of, that there's healing in that? Don't we want this? God, would you do this? God, only you can do this. God, if you don't do it, we will just be a people who go through routine of American church life and never reach the depths of a spiritual life you've invited us to through things like this. God, do it. So James, in the close of his letter, he's addressed the sufferer, he's addressed the cheerful, he's addressed the sick, and now there's one other situation he wants to address to the pursuer. Fourth point, to those pursuing. What do I mean by that? Restore the wanderer. Look at what he says. My brother, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The reality is, in our this wonderful reality called the local church, is we wander. We wander. And James calls it wandering from the truth. But I want you to know the fullness of what James means by that. He doesn't simply mean they've wandered from right thinking. When James talks about wandering from the truth, it's a holistic understanding. They've wandered from the right living that flows through the right thinking. They've gone over here. They're walking away. They're wandering. And James says, and some just what I think just maybe some of the most beautiful words of this whole book, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner. Can you picture this? You thankful for a Savior who leaves the 99 to go after the one? Because you've been the one? He's like, as more of Jesus' heart is worked in us, we too will share his heart for the wanderer. And to pursue and to want to see the wanderer back in the fold of the congregation. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. I think there's a statement there. I can't get into the fullness of the teaching. I think there's a statement there of how God uses the community of the local church in exercising the perseverance of the saints. So we believe in the perseverance of the saints. Once you're saved, you're always saved. We believe that here. We believe Scripture teaches it. There's an element there where I think God uses his body in the fulfilling of that. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So if you're parenting a prodigal, may James 5, 19 and 20 just infuse you with just an ounce of strength to continue to go after the prodigal. Just an ounce. If you are fed up with a renegade spouse, may James 5, 19 to 20 give you an iota of strength to go pursue the wandering of the one you've covenanted your life with. If you have a wayward friend, don't pull away and lean out from them. Would these verses here give you the resolve to pursue? If you have a runaway sibling, if you have an absent discipleship group member, just hear it again. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And James is done. And over the last few months, we have navigated a book in our Bible that we have called A Field Manual of Authentic Faith Lived Out. I pray that you would cling to it. I pray that you would hold to it. I pray that you would finish the memory verse challenge that goes along with it so these truths are hidden in your heart. But today we get such a cool exclamation point to end a study of on genuine faith by celebrating genuine faith that people have put in the Lord Jesus Christ and are now ready to publicly declare before us in the waters of baptism. Between both services today, seven people have publicly declared, or four in the first, three in the service will publicly declare that they have been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been crucified with Christ and they no longer live, but Christ lives in them. And that they have been cleansed
They have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ through that faith. They're now ready to publicly declare that before us in baptism. And as their church family, we're ready to celebrate with them accordingly. Amen? Amen. So whoever's first, why don't you come on up?